Well, good morning, family. Would you stand and join us? Getting a chance to just enjoy Christmas around this environment with you, and I'm excited to continue to do that. This morning, we're just singing a couple songs, a couple of just prayers and thoughts and reminders about our Savior and who we celebrate. And this morning in our message, we're going to talk about that, just that prayer that the Lord would come, that God would be with us. And so we're looking forward to that this morning. So continue to lift your voice with us as we celebrate with another just familiar Christmas tune. Let's sing together.
Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. Who angels be with anthem.
pray together. Lord, this morning, we do want to again see Christ the King, or the promised one, the one who came and walked among us, God among us. These are thoughts that just are very, very hard to appreciate sometimes. But Lord, this morning, I pray that you would settle our hearts, settle our minds. Let us see that. Let us be reminded of that. Let us appreciate that in a fresh way this morning, that you came, that for hundreds of years we looked, we waited for the Messiah, and then you walked among us. Lord, we are grateful. We're thankful, Lord, for all that that means. Lord, that you modeled the perfect life for us, but Lord, of course, that then you died for our sins. God, we thank you this morning that we get to celebrate this whole season, and Lord, throughout our whole lives. Lord, give us hearts that do that. Lord, we thank you, praise you for this morning. Lord, we thank you for these songs, these words that we sing, and Lord, family that we get to sing and celebrate with. God, I pray that you would bless the rest of our time this morning, especially as we hear your word. Lord, let us again hear your word and change in light of it. Leave this place more in love with you and more like you than we were when we walked in. We love you. We praise you. We thank you for your many blessings to us, Lord. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Family, you may be seated. And I would love to invite my friends, the Schusters, up to light our Advent candle.
Today's scripture reading will be from the book of Matthew, chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, just being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, thank you, Schuster family and the kids. You're dismissed for your time together. Emily Schuster, you now know the fear of what if that thing doesn't light. You practiced, didn't you? Yeah, okay. It's a weird feeling to be up there with that and... is it really going to work? Well, good morning and welcome to Perry Hall Baptist Church. We're so grateful to have you with us to worship together this morning. We are in week number 2 of Advent, and it's an exciting time of the year. It's more exciting when we know what really is going on at Christmas. Before we get started, And I know that you're thinking, Pastor Dave has never gotten up this early to preach. And you're wondering, did he forget it's Communion Sunday? So that's possible, but I did not. So we are going to use our time of the Lord's Supper as an act of worship coming out of the message today. So today the message comes first, then we will go right into communion, and I think you will see how well the Lord has put this together. So that's why I'm up early. Just got some text a few minutes ago from Kim and John Sloan. They are on their way back from Kentucky. They are still 5 hours out, probably close to six, and she got word that her dad passed away. So we're going to, in just a minute, pray for her and her family. As a matter of fact, I think it's appropriate if we could do that right now. And as I think about Kim losing her dad and not knowing any of the details, her brother's on his way to be with their mom, it reminds me that yesterday we also celebrated the passing of little Nicholas Rogers. So many of you came out to be with us to honor him and praise the Lord, to preach the gospel, and to love the Rogers family. So in that same heartfelt vein there, we think of Kim. And so if you would just join me for a minute as I pray for her right now. Father, we have received this discouraging news this morning, and we pray for our dear sister Kim and their entire family, how difficult it must be for her to be so far away from home and wanting to be here. Father, may you comfort her with your strength and your love, indeed with a peace that passes all understanding, that she may know of your care for her family, especially her mom. Father, may you wrap your arms, the everlasting arms, around her and her family at this time. Father, we'll find more details, I'm sure, as the days go by, but right now, as a family, we are her people. We are her people, and so we pray for her. Lord, may you do exactly as your character says you will do, which you will bring comfort and mercy in time of need. Be glorified, Father, even in the passing of her dad, even in the middle of sorrow, may there be moments of rejoicing because of who you are. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. What a privilege, isn't it, folks, to pray for one another and to be able to bring families and people before the Lord. We're going to look there. As a matter of fact, this has nothing, well, it has something to do. I'd like you to turn your Bibles before I get started to 2 Corinthians 6. I'm going to come back to this as part of our message, but it hits me as we think of the passing of Nicholas Rogers. We think now of the passing of Kim's dad. We think of the sorrow around us. And yet I said that there can still be rejoicing in this verse from Paul, 2nd letter to Corinthians, chapter 6, verse 10. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, making many rich. As having nothing, yet possessing everything. Sorrowful, but rejoicing. That is impossible if you are not a follower of Christ. There is no way to rejoice in sorrow, but and yet, for those that know Christ, there is this simultaneous sorrow, grieving, and rejoicing because Emmanuel has come. So we're grateful that the Lord has given us both, and we certainly long for a time when we will have no more sorrow. But because I just read a verse on sorrowful and rejoicing, can I lift us up for just a moment, even in the midst of that, and give thanks for some of the people in this church? This week, we've had several birthdays. I'll sum them all up right now. but let's maybe go from ages this coming week. Aveda, can you hear me? Raise your hand if you can hear me, Aveda. That didn't work. Raise your hand now. Eventually raise your hand. Aveda, stand up, please. There you go. Aveda is going to be 94 this week. 94. She thought for sure, the Frances are gone, so Marie's. See, Aveda thought she was good. You can sit down now, Aveda. She thought for sure she was going to be the oldest one this year. Because Marie was like, you know, having all sorts of issues. But of course, Marie's not going anywhere. And so we're getting ready soon in a couple months to celebrate Marie 101. But that's a different story. So Aveda, you're still in second place. Also this week, our sister Barb Jacobson on the 5th of December turned 90. Does that sound right, Laurie? Did she turn 90? So let's give her a hand in case she's listening. And then let me say that our friend John Newberg, who is about ready to be with the Lord, he's anxious, he's ready, he's home. John, he's so anxious to be with the Lord. But he just turned, on the 3rd of December, he turned 82. So we give thanks for John. And then Joy Kerner, because of health and age, has not been able to be with us this past 4th. She turned 88. A lot of birthdays. I will mention, I normally don't mention any birthdays under 80. You're out of luck. But because I'm doing this today, my good friend John Simon just turned 60. John, you can wave. You get an extra dispensation there. John, happy birthday. And also, you notice you didn't get nearly as many claps as the 90-year-old people. And then Kathy Tranter turned 75. So happy birthday to you, Kathy. This is a day that's celebrated on the calendar because it's the 84th anniversary of the bombing of Pearl Harbor, the attack on Pearl Harbor. So an important date in the history of our country for sure. I could probably preach on all the wonderful sorrow and rejoicing that came out of that. One thing that always hits me when you celebrate the 7th, Pearl Harbor, not only several thousand people lost their lives that day, but the amazing piece of this glimpse of God's grace for you history buffs, Commander Fukuda, if I'm saying that right, was the leader of the Imperial Japanese Naval Air Service. He was largely credited with the air assault on Pearl Harbor. That was 1941. 1950, after reading the testimony of an American prison soldier in prison during the war, he comes to know Jesus Christ. Isn't that an interesting a change, a contrast? And he comes to know and becomes an evangelist throughout the United States, but throughout Japan for the glory of Christ. And he wrote a book, or preaches a sermon called "From Pearl Harbor to Calvary." So worth looking up and spending some time as you think back and reflect on the meaning of this day. I think that is enough on the introductory side. And now I would like to draw your attention to the passage that was read in Matthew that the Schusters read for us. Matthew chapter 1. So Matthew chapter 1, this account of the birth of Jesus, the first 17 verses give us his lineage of the tribe of Judah, the son of David, son of Abraham in verse 1, all the way down to where we picked up in 18, and the birth of Jesus comes to us. But the verses we're looking at really are 20 and following. This is Joseph. As he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. And then here in verse 23, quoting directly from Isaiah 7, verse 14, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. The series that we're doing for Advent, we decided this year, Advent beginning on the first Sunday after Thanksgiving, Advent taking us up until the 23rd of December. And we decided we'd like to do this year to let a song, a hymn, a carol kind of be a window into the scriptures. Everything we're saying is coming from the scriptures. But we started today with O come, Emmanuel. And I think it's important to get some things straight as we study this second hymn. Last week was O Little Town of Bethlehem. This song, O come, Emmanuel, is what we would call a true Advent hymn or carol. Not every Christmas carol is an Advent carol. Some songs are Christmas carols and some are Advent carols. And you say, well, Pastor, that all seems to be the same. So let's see if we can make sure we get our categories right. Advent, historically, technically, the first Sunday after Thanksgiving to the 23rd of December. Then you have Christmas Eve, and then Christmas starts on our calendars, the 25th, and then you've heard the 12 days of Christmas and kind of goes up through the 6th of January. Well, what's the difference between an Advent song and a Christmas carol? Today, O come, Emmanuel, truly, truly an Advent song, not a Christmas song properly. Another one would be, come thou long expected Jesus. Come thou long expected Jesus. That is an Advent song. Now, next week and the week after, we change the tone a little bit, because you'll notice with this song, there is, no matter how we sing it, there is a somber tone to O come, Emmanuel. Whereas next week with Hark the Herald Angels Sing, and then the week after that is Joy to the World, then we do on Christmas Eve, O Holy Night, and then on the 28th, O Come All Ye Faithful, they are more properly Christmas songs. So the difference I'm trying to make is Advent means the coming, the arrival, but Advent celebrates Emmanuel has not yet arrived. Advent looks forward to the coming of Emmanuel. Advent looks forward with longing and expectation and anticipation and waiting. Whereas Christmas songs generally, and yes, there could be some overlap, but Christmas songs generally fall into the idea Christmas is here. I shared this with some folks, and mixed reactions. That I was doing a memorial service in Mass at Chimanik of Bel Air, and I will do another one this Monday, where they have gathered all of the people that have lost loved ones that their funeral home has served over the last year. And part of that service, I am splitting my time in sharing a message of hope with all these families. I think even much more will be there tomorrow at Chimanik's Perry Hall. And we're sharing a way to cope with the holidays. And I'm sharing the podium and the message with a Catholic priest. And it's not a joke. I know that sounds like a Baptist and a Catholic got together to do a memorial service. He's an older fella. In his own words, he is distinguished because the five parishes that he served at are all closed. And I said, that's not what I would share first in my bio. But he did a fine job, and then I share, and we try to give hope. And of course, as you would guess, I ultimately go to the only hope I can give is that Jesus came, Emmanuel. That is our only hope. But in the middle of that service, I either learned for the first time or it was brought to my attention that many practice a tradition with their nativity scenes where the whole nativity sits somewhere in your home except baby Jesus is not in the nativity. How many of that's how you do it? Some of you do that. Okay, there's some of you. So I had not remembered that. I definitely remembered the argument with my dad over where the wise men should go. You know that my wise men on our front lawn went about 200 yards down the street. And it would cause my father so much anger to have to bring them back every year. And every day, the next day, I would move them again and keep trying to make sure my father knew his Bible and put the wise men where they belong. But I had never heard about not putting the baby Jesus, but it makes sense in a way. And so I got a couple people got all ticked off about even this story. It's okay if baby Jesus is in your manger scene. That's not the point. But what those that do wait is because it's only on Christmas Day that we would celebrate the actual coming. So all the songs, including O Come, Emmanuel, are designed to be anticipatory. Israel, God's people, for literally thousands of years, but in particular, with these promises from the book of Isaiah, written in the 8th century, along with Micah and his prophecy about Bethlehem, if you remember, these are prophecies taking at least 750 years before Jesus came. So we have to take and put ourselves in the shoes or sandals of the Israelites who are under oppression, the northern kingdom has been judged and taken captive by the Assyrian army. And while the Assyrians eventually want to take Judah captive, they don't, but the Babylonians eventually do. Isaiah is predicting that and promising that. But in the middle of all this, there's a promise. A virgin will give birth. And that child, while there may be an immediate fulfillment, the New Testament, namely here in Matthew 1:23, is telling that is fulfilled in Jesus, God with us, Emmanuel. So when we share some of these historical pieces, it's not meant to cause fights in your home over what should be placed here. Bill Marshak tells me every time I speak, I mess him up and Chris gets mad at him. So here's what happens. This song, O Come, Emmanuel, is one of the oldest hymns that we sing. If you recall last week, we did O Little Town of Bethlehem. Well, that was written in the mid-1800s. This song most likely goes all the way back to the 8th century. That's 1,200 plus years, probably. Could be older. So in a sense, it really is cool to think, folks, we were singing, and I think we sang three verses of O Come, Emmanuel. The original starts with seven in Latin, and over the years, it's been shortened and this and that, and we were singing three verses. But think of this. God's people singing, O Come, Emmanuel, for 1,200 years. But God's people had been waiting for Emmanuel far longer than that. So can you imagine the anticipation, the expectation when he finally came? So sometime in the 8th or 9th century, this song developed, O Come, Emmanuel, and it starts with seven verses, lines, chants, anthems, and in the original, For those with a Catholic or liturgical background, you will know this word, antiphons. Antiphons. Oh, as in an exclamation of praise and prayer. Oh, just like we would say, oh, come, or oh, Lord. They had oh, antiphons. An antiphon simply stands for this verse, whatever it may be. So when this song first started, this is so important, folks, because our original hymns were saturated in Scripture. That's the point here. This longing that Israel had, and then to have this song, which is post-Christ, and it gets to the longing that we feel, which I'll come back to in a minute. They had these verses, and the first one was, these were written in Latin. The verse would say something, and it would point to Christ and one of the names of Christ. So the first O, or the O antiphons, would be O sapientia. That is wisdom. O wisdom. The second O would be O Adonai. He is the Lord. The next one in Latin would be radix Jesse in Latin, which means root or rod of Jesse. The next was clavis David, which simply means the key of David. The next is O Orion, which means day spring or a rising of the sun. The next would be, the next line, these are seven lines, would be a Rex Gentium, which is the king, the desire of the nations. And the last would be, O Emmanuel. Pastor, why does that matter? Because the theology of this song is so good that as it sings, O come, Emmanuel, the original song and its seven verses is giving us a foretaste or at least a remembrance of the longing of the Israelites, praying that wisdom would come, that Adonai would come, that the root or the rod of David would come, or the keys of David would come, or the day spring would come, or the king of nations would come, or Emmanuel would come. And for all those hundreds of years, listen, folks, there was a longing for Messiah to come. And so those seven verses that started this hymn over 1,200 years ago. And the only way I can help you with seeing this is if you have this. Some of you, it's so funny to me, you walk by the greeters and won't take one of these. I don't know what that says about you. Well, how hard is it to just take one of these when you walk by? This is so you can follow along, even if you don't take notes. But why it's especially important today is Natalie went ahead and put all seven of the original verses on here. So if you'll just briefly look at that with me. I know it's small, you may need your glasses. See verse 1, O come Emmanuel. That was the seventh in the original. Verse 2, O come, O wisdom from on high. That was the original, that's our number 2 verse, that was the original. The great Lord, that's Adonai in verse 3. O come, Adonai. Then you look up here, the original third verse. We have it as number 4. Branch of Jesse stem. Fifth verse, O key of David. David, the keys given to David to open up the kingdom, ultimately given to Jesus. Verse 6, O come, O Orions, which here is bright and morning star. And then finally, the desire of the nations, O King of Nations. So just think, folks, for at least 1,200 years, there was this focus at Christmas time in Advent to rehearse the longing of God's people for the Messiah. Truly an Advent song. But even better than that, When we think about these verses, these O antiphons, and we start with wisdom, we know that in Proverbs 8, 22 to 31, wisdom is personified. And while I don't think it is directly Jesus, I think it points to Jesus, because in 1 Corinthians 1, 24 and verse 30, it talks about Jesus being our wisdom. The second is Adonai. And the Bible tells us in the New Testament that Jesus is the great Adonai. He is Lord. He is God. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 and 2 says the Messiah will come from the stump that has been cut off, but a rod or a root will come out of that stump. That will be the Messiah. The Messiah will have the keys of David, Isaiah 22, 22. And what does Revelation chapter 3, verse 7 and 8 tell us? That Jesus has the keys of David. Luke 1, 78 tells us Jesus is the answer to the prophecy of Orion, the day star. Luke 1, 78 says, Jesus is the morning star or the day star. Of course, no arguments. Jesus is the King. And then finally, Jesus is Emmanuel. So the best I can give you as an introduction to a true Advent song, O come, Emmanuel, in the truest ways, an Advent song, a song of longing, and a song of anticipation. And you can tell when we sing this and you look at these verses, there is a tone that is plaintive, somber. And we see that in the words of this expectation. Now, the final verse, the theme of the song, the theme of Matthew 1:23, the theme of Isaiah 7:14, the theme of Isaiah 8:8 is Emmanuel. Emmanuel. God with us. Now, I don't do this very often, so you're going to have to bear with me. I am so slow to do anything but just read and preach the Bible without, and to much to the chagrin of some, I do not use any aids or props or videos. But sometimes we have to acknowledge that somebody can say something better than me. As a matter of fact, we need to acknowledge that a lot. But in this case, I want you to watch a 3-minute video taken, as you guys get this ready, taken from a sermon preached over 150 years ago by Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers. This video was designed to take a little excerpt from that sermon about Emmanuel, God with us. So please watch this, and then we'll move to point number two.
Oh, may God teach you the meaning of that name, Emmanuel, God with us. Emmanuel, it is wisdom's mystery, God with us. Sages look at it and wonder. Angels desire to see it. The plumb line of reason cannot reach halfway into its depths. The eagle wings of science cannot fly so high, and the piercing eye of the vulture of research cannot see it. God with us. It is hell's terror. Satan trembles at the sound of it. His legions fly apace. The black-winged dragon of the pit quails before it. Let Satan come to you suddenly, and do you but whisper the word, God with us, and back he falls, confounded and confused. Satan trembles when he hears that name. God with us. It is the laborer's strength. How could he preach the gospel? How could he bend his knees in prayer? How could the missionary go into foreign lands? How could the martyr stand at the stake? How could the confessor acknowledge his master? How could men labor if that one word were taken away? God with us is the sufferer's comfort, is the balm of his woe, is the alleviation of his misery, is the sleep that God gives to his beloved, is the rest after exertion and toil. God with us is eternity's sonnet, is heaven's hallelujah, is the shout of the glorified, is the song of the redeemed, is the chorus of angels, and is the everlasting oratorio of the great orchestra of the sky. God with us.
Recently, first of all, wish I could preach like the Prince of Preachers. But recently, I listened to a message that said that the doctrine of Emmanuel, God with us, is one of the most important critical messages of Scripture, yet one of the most overlooked. We think about it at this time of the year, but do we really know it? Spurgeon starts off there with this incredible plea, and he says, teach us that word. Folks, please, our familiarity, as one preacher says, our familiarity with these Christmas songs has allowed sentiment and emotions to hijack truth. Our sentimentality, our emotions, all good, have allowed us the truth to be hijacked. The reason that Christmas is celebrated just about everybody, this is a thought from Vodi Balkum, just passed away. He shares that the reason Christmas is so welcomed by everyone just about across the world, he says, is because they don't know who Jesus really is. See, the Muslim and the Buddhist and the Hindu don't mind a Jesus that's a great man or a great teacher or even a great prophet. So this is an okay celebration. If you go... I learned this in his sermon. If you go to Abu Dhabi, United Arab Emirates, you will find the most, at least it used to be, the most expensive Christmas tree in the world. Anybody know how expensive that Christmas tree cost? $11.4 million. One Christmas tree. And yet, they have no idea that this baby boy Jesus, confined, held God, the creator of the universe. So they don't mind a tree. Vodi Bakum's sermon was called God with Us, and he said, I want to change the title to I Can Make Them Burn That Tree in a Hurry. And what he meant was, if they, in the middle of the Plaza Hotel there in Abu Dhabi, the Dhabi Plaza, if they knew all that that tree stood for, they would not allow it there. Here's the point. This phrase, God with us, is misunderstood or diminished or taken for granted. O come, Emmanuel, God with us. I think about this song, and he says that reason, all of man's reason, Spurgeon said, cannot plumb the depths of even half of what it means that God is with us. The wings of science cannot fly high enough, or the piercing eye cannot see high enough to see what it really means, Emmanuel. So when you think of this idea, it's translated Emmanuel, God with us. It brings us to three important words: God with us. Who is Jesus? First and foremost, he is God. In the Old Testament, we see these manifestations of God, and they're usually these forms of manifestations that are terrifying. They're overwhelming. Think of Genesis 15, 17, and God appears to Abraham. How does he appear to Abraham? He comes as a fiery furnace, and they make a covenant. How does God appear to Moses when Moses says, "Can I see your glory?" And God says, "No one can see me, but I will pass by and you will see my hind parts." And even that view of this terrifying, awesome, fearful God caused his face to shine. How did the temple get filled in 1 Kings 8, verses 10 to 13? How's it filled? With the Shekinah glory, and the priests couldn't go in. How did the Lord lead but by a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire? See all this, the way God manifests his presence. And then in this one word, Emmanuel, the God of all the universe, the almighty, majestic, fearful, awesome God now comes in the form of a baby, enfleshed, incarnate. You're beginning to see how easy it would be to miss this. Guess who doesn't miss this? From James chapter 2 and from Spurgeon's sermon. The demons and the devil don't miss it. What does it say they do? They tremble. God with us. It is, as he said, the laborer's strength. Think of that, folks. As the laborer goes forth, and the harvest is great and the laborers are few, is it because the laborer doesn't go forward in the strength of God with us? The missionaries going, the martyrs dying, the confessors proclaiming, all because of Emmanuel, God with us. I won't call him out today, but I met with somebody this morning, came by my office for our usual Sunday morning greetings, and shares how tough life has gotten as they've aged. And there is a groaning in their home, a groaning for redemption. Folks, the reason we're going to celebrate God with us is because it's not only that the Emmanuel means God, but he's with us. Through the power of his Spirit, as we learned in Ephesians, his withness is in us. It's this beautiful picture of this with us means he is in us and we are in him. We are never left alone. We will never be forsaken. We will never be able to say, "I have no one," because he's with us. But as we celebrate communion in just a moment, we're going to see that there is a remembrance that the Messiah, Emmanuel, did come, and he did come and die. He lived the perfect life. He died the death we deserve. He rose again, conquering the grave, the enemy, sin, taking the wrath of God upon himself. He came and he was with us. And we're going to celebrate that first coming, that this song, O Come, O Come, Emmanuel, pictures that longing for his first coming. But don't miss this, my friend. It is longing as our bodies decay, as our bodies age, as life and everything around us, it causes us to scream, Lord, come, Lord Jesus. This is where we get the idea, Maranatha. Come, Lord Jesus. But there's the last word in this translation of Emmanuel. God with us. Who's the us? It's in the initial Christmas story, the shepherds, the people in the lowly town of Bethlehem, the folks without references and credentials, the folks that were not the elite. The elite skipped Christmas. Who's the us? Those that go humbly to him. Those that repent of their sins and follow Jesus as their only hope. We celebrated Nicholas yesterday, and I boldly proclaimed, knowing that some smart people disagree with me, but I proclaimed with all of my heart that I believe Nicholas is with the Lord. That was the first question a mom and dad would ask at the loss of a baby. But then I proclaimed the second part of that, which is, will we see our lost one again? And the word was, it depends. Are you one of the ones that God is with us? Makes the difference if you'll be with that lost, a lost loved one who's a believer. In other words, God with us is not everyone. It's all those that know Jesus Christ and is a follower of him. The beauty of Christmas is in a word. It is Emmanuel, God with us. The God of the world, of universe, came in a manger to be with, not simply in glory and not simply like he was with Job in a whirlwind, but in a manger, in flesh, in a human body. And he came to do that, to be with us, all those that call upon the name of the Lord. So what we're going to do, with that thought in mind, we're going to celebrate the Lord's table. And we're going to think about the longing that took place, the anticipation up until the birth of Emmanuel. And we're going to express, all of us together, our longing. Listen, O come, Emmanuel, is the first Advent. But we're going to celebrate in communion the coming again in the second and final Advent. As he promised the first time he came, as he promised he will come again. All of that sorrow is also all of that rejoicing, all in what we celebrate in the Lord's table. Let me pray for us as we prepare. Father, you are so good to us. We do at times forget, when we say that Jesus is the reason for the season, how many people don't really know Jesus. They celebrate a holiday. They say his name, they know of him, but do they know him? Have they heard of him with their ear? Have they seen him with their eyes? Father, it is our prayer this morning as we celebrate the coming for the first time of Emmanuel, God with us, and we rehearse the death of Emmanuel, our Savior. Father, may we also celebrate the coming again. And Father, we stand in a day where we long for peace in the world. True peace, spiritual peace, peace, reconciliation with you. We long for families to be restored. Father, we groan, long for the restoration of our bodies. And we realized in the first coming that we have been redeemed. And yet the Bible also clearly says that there will come a day of redemption. There is this, it's amazing, already and not yet aspects to your coming. So Father, now we bow our hearts. We prepare our hearts for this celebration, this drama to unfold, that those that waited for hundreds and hundreds of years for the coming of Emmanuel. And Father, we now live in light of that coming, and because of the grace and that God dwelt among us, we can enjoy eternal life and peace in Him. And yet, Father, we long for a day that we will celebrate again the second and final return of our Savior, when there'll be no more grieving, there'll be no more crying, no more disease and wars and death. Because in the final advent, the consummation of all things, the completion of all redemption will take place, and we will worship without any more longing. Prepare our hearts now, Lord, that we would be ready to receive this beautiful picture of what Emmanuel did for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Just a minute, the ushers are going to come forward and they're going to direct you. I'm going to ask Sally and Lynn to take their position. Sally and Lynn, which side are you on? Sally and Lynn are going this way. Kara and Stuart. Is Kara and Stuart, where are they? There you are. Which way are you going? Okay. And the ushers are going to come forward. And I just want to remind you that as we worship together in this beautiful Lord's table, that this is not a time to discuss things with the person sitting next to you. This is not a time to chat. This is a time to be serious and to contemplate and remain, as this song has put us, in a somber and plaintive mood. And yet, just as we read earlier, that we are sorrowful yet rejoicing, and as you confess to the Lord anything that needs to be confessed to prepare you, also rejoice in what is the truth of Emmanuel's coming. So they're going to come forward and just now ask the guys to come forward and take their spots. And I will pray over the Lord's table, and then they will direct you. And just remember, you come to the middle and you leave on the outside. Come to the middle of your row, then leave this way. Father, prepare our hearts that we would be ready to commune with you in this beautiful picture of redemption and your death for us. Father, we're taken back 2,000 years ago, but as we've learned today, we go back even more to join others that longed for this day. And yet, Father, hear the blessing of those on this side of the cross that can celebrate the coming of Emmanuel to die for us. Father, may parents be mindful in how they allow their children to participate only if they understand and know Jesus. Otherwise, may this be a beautiful picture and a time of learning. Father, if there be any of us here that are not ready to take it because there is yet sins to be confessed, we confess we do not come with clean hearts, Father, may we not partake. If there be anybody here, Lord, that is visiting with us and we're so glad they're here, if they don't know you, would they let the cup pass? For those of us know you, may we be sorrowful and may we rejoice. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. that night that the Lord was betrayed and he was with his disciples and he took the bread and he gave thanks. Father, this bread represents your body given for us. Emmanuel came. He lived among us, now lives in us. He died for us. As often as we do this, we do it in remembrance of him. In his name we pray, amen. Take and eat. In the same way he took the cup, he also blessed the cup. Father, we give thanks for your body given for us, but we also give thanks for your blood, the cup of the new covenant in your blood, shed for us for the remission of sins. Emmanuel, God with us, came for us, died for us. We give thanks. In your name we pray, amen. Take and drink. In just a minute, we'll bring our team up to lead us in a final song. But I want to remind you of the way that we celebrate and mourn and wait. In Galatians 4:4, it says, "When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son in the fullness of time, perfectly timed, after years of waiting and longing and anticipating, he came." Praise God. And he came and died. And now all of his people, the church, have actually been waiting 2,000 years for his coming again. So in chapter 5 of the same book, he says this, For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. We celebrate his coming. We join with those that longed for a Savior. And now we celebrate that he came and long for his return. O come, Emmanuel. Father, may you allow us to understand everything that this word means. Father, teach us the word Emmanuel. Father, may it not get hijacked simply by feelings and sentimentality and tradition and familiarity, Lord, but may we dwell on this. May we learn it. May you teach us so that we would be ready to proclaim to all those who do not yet find themselves included in the us. Emmanuel, God with us, we praise your name. We give thanks for your coming. And oh my goodness, Lord, we long for your second coming and an eternity with you. Oh Father, come. Come, Lord Jesus. It's in his name that we pray, amen.
Amen. Let's stand together.
So bring your presence, golden Lord, blessed King to all you, the King of kings, salvation brings, let loving hearts enthrone him. This is God.
Amen. Praise God that He is our wisdom. Praise God that He is Adonai, the Lord over all. Praise God that He is the promised root of Jesse, the son of David. Praise God that He has the keys, that He rescued us from hell and locked it up so that there'd be no return, and opened up the heavens. Praise God that He is indeed the day star who visited. Praise God that He is our King. Oh, and praise God, He is Emmanuel. Amen. Father, take us out of here and let us be the boldest Christmas storytellers in the truest sense of Emmanuel today. Be glorified to change lives through this family. And Lord, change us in the process. It's in Your name we pray, amen. Have a great week. Tonight, hymn sing.